And for those of us who remain, we're going to turn together to the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans. If you have a Bible with you, or on your phone, or some kind of device you brought with you, Romans chapter 7 this morning. And we're going to read that in a little bit. But just before we read, let me just say a few things, and then I'm going to invite someone up to come and share a little bit with us this morning. We started a sermon series last week, Sunday, called Why Believe? Pointers to the Christian Faith. And last week we said that Jesus is not only a friend of sinners, but he's also a friend of doubters. And we looked at a number of verses, especially from the Gospel of Matthew, that told us that people that Jesus was talking to, but also his disciples, were those of little faith, who doubted. And even when they had seen the resurrected Jesus, there was still doubt among some of them. And as I think back to last week's message, I want to say it's important for me to acknowledge that I wasn't trying to say you should have doubts, or you should have lots of questions about the Christian faith. I was rather trying to name a reality that's there among us. So not you should doubt, you should have questions, but we do doubt, and we do have questions. And the good news is that Jesus knows this about our hearts, and he still calls us to follow him. For me, that's amazing news, and it's one of the pointers for me of the truthfulness of the Christian faith. It truly understands the wrestling of the human heart, even as we talk about faith and believing in God. And I said last week that during this series, we're going to invite people to share stories of faith, and maybe sometimes stories of, I'm struggling to believe. I tried to say last week that we're wanting to create an atmosphere in our services, but also Nelson Avenue, where people can share something that's difficult for them to believe, or they've maybe gone through a season of questioning, and we're not going to run away from them. We're not going to freak out. We're not going to say, whoa, how could you say that? We're actually going to listen, try and understand, and respond with grace. So this morning, I've invited Mike to come and share something. And so, Mike, thanks for doing this.
So I'm Mike, and I've been going to this church since I was born, so a long time, 33 years. And I've been asked by Yo to share about my journey of faith. And I figured the best way to talk about this kind of deep heart stuff is through charts and graphs. All right, so up on the left side there, we've got belief in a higher power, or let's call that faith. On the x-axis, we got scientific education, or just science. So in the beginning, started pretty high, started learning some stuff, and my faith kind of went down. And I got to the bottom and saw some things in science that it taught me and thought, oh, how can that be? Maybe God did that. So my faith went up. And then I saw, oh, that's how. Faith went down. How can that be? Faith went up, down, up, down. So that's the overview of my faith. So you can see that faith and science were at odds for me. I don't think that's necessarily the case for everybody, but it was for me. And I don't think it had to be that way. So just another way of looking at it, I've gone from a lot of certainty. So on the right side of this graph or this scale here, on the right side would be pure belief in God. And on the left side would be complete unbelief. I'm somewhere in the middle. Right in the middle would be complete uncertainty. I've even believed that Christianity cannot be true while simultaneously believing that it must be true. So it doesn't really make any sense. I realize that, but that's the cognitive dissonance here. This is a problem that I've had, and I think it hinges mainly on one belief, and it's a belief in the inerrancy of the Bible. So here we've got a square Bible trying to go into a round hole that's inerrancy. And I was taught to believe in this, maybe implicitly more than explicitly, but taught by the church community or church, Christian culture. And I was taught to believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus and an eternal reward at the end. And I still hold to those, but in holding to complete inerrancy, I've run into conflicts with evolution. Now, this might not be clear to some of you why that's a diagram of evolution, but it's sort of a tree of life showing that at the base is the first organism, and out of that evolves all of life. It's also given me problems with believing about the flood and a lot of other stuff. I'm sure there are others who struggle with their faith. I'm not sure that science is the cause of their struggles. It is, in part. But I think the real issue is inerrancy of the Bible. And maybe that's it for others. So my journey of faith has been rocky, and really it's caused a lot of grief for me and for those around me as well. And it's been a struggle for almost 10 years. And I'm not sure how this all plays out. I don't have a chart or a graph or some sort of projection for the future. I have tried to put God in a box, and that doesn't seem to work. And right now I'm just living in the tension of it must be, and it simultaneously can't be somehow. So that's it. Thanks.
Thanks, Mike. Now, you know, as Mike's talking, I'm wanting very much this sense of being okay, I'm feeling in myself a little bit of, I want to respond right away to what Mike said. But I think I want to listen to, I think is good advice that I'm trying to give our congregation, our church community, and say, let's just listen. Seek to understand. And maybe there's opportunity to not just talk with Mike, but also with others around us. I don't think it's easy to share what he just shared in a service, but I'm really thankful you did that. And it's good for me. I think it's good for us to acknowledge that. I'm going to pray, and then Francoise is going to come up and read from Romans 7. Yeah? So let me pray, ask for God's blessing on the reading this morning, and then we'll hear the word. Father, thank you that you give us space this morning to listen to Mike, and Lord, space in our lives we also trust to listen to each other, and space, Lord, this morning to think about, again, the Christian faith and possible pointers to the truth of it. We realize, Lord, that if we do struggle with things in the Christian faith, Lord, each struggle is different and unique. And so we ask that you'd come, O Lord, this morning. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And sometimes, Lord, it is like a huge spotlight, maybe showing us everything. And sometimes your word is like a candle, and we just see the next step. But may your word lead us and guide us even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Francoise, if you'd come and read Romans 7, 13 to 25.
Let's read. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, he used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. But it is sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So if I find this is law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Amen.
Just take 1 minute, either on your own reflecting or maybe with someone beside you, in front of you, behind you. Just what's one thing you heard in the passage this morning, a word, a phrase, a verse that intrigued you, or that, I don't know, mystified you, or you're wondering about? Just a 1 minute time of sharing something from the reading that you're wondering about, or that caught your attention, or that you want to just say, oh, why was that in the passage? I don't get that. There's 1 minute, then I'll start talking. Just a little sharing together. Okay, thanks for sharing. It's maybe close to a minute. Now, this morning, as we look at the passage, I want to use the image of struggle or wrestling to try and unpack this passage for us. We don't actually find the word struggle in this passage that Francoise read for us, but I think that the idea of struggle or the wrestling of the hearts is the tone or the atmosphere of the passage. So certainly verse 23, toward the end of what was read, we read about there's another law, and it's waging war against the law of my mind. So for me, waging war sounds like struggle. And verse 15 says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 19 says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Those verses also sound like some kind of struggle. And these verses, and I know that I've tried to read these verses before, and even when I hear some of the people read this passage, these can be tricky verses to read. Even the way that they are presented to us tell us that there is something going on, there is sin going on inside the human heart or inside our lives that confuses and disorients us. The Bible story tells us that we as human beings were created by God to do what God made us to do. But I also believe that God made us, created us to do what we want to do. That our actions and our will are meant to be aligned. But we find that because of sin, we are not able to do the good that God has created us to do. And we are not created by God to do the evil or the wrong that we do not want to do, but that's precisely what we find ourselves doing. Sin makes us disoriented people, wanting and doing things we were not created to do. And I think this is the struggle of every human soul. And when I think about struggle, and the image I'm using this morning to kind of open up this passage for us, I'm thinking about the story in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, who have left the land of slavery, Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, but they spend 40 years in the wilderness, in a place of struggle. So they're no longer slaves, but they're no longer, but they aren't yet fully in the promised land that God promised to give them. They're in this in-between time. They're in this struggling time. And it's amazing to me how often over the last few weeks this theme of struggle has been brought to my attention. Some of us who are part of the monthly men's group are reading a book. I've mentioned the book before, Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. And as we read the book, we read about the struggle going on in the author's hearts. And he's trying to say this struggle is also going on in our hearts. And he talks about the imposter, or the poser, or the faker. We are all two-faced individuals, and part of the human calling is to own up and acknowledge the imposter living inside all of us. Or I'm reading a book for my course this coming week at Carey College, a book called The Road to Character by David Brooks. It's a great book. In the book, he very quickly surveys the lives of, I think, 8 or 10 individuals who rose to prominence, had great leadership roles, and he looks at their early childhood, their youth, their young adult years in terms of how their character was formed for these roles, these leadership roles that they had. And in one chapter, as he's talking about the life of Dwight Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States, Brooks writes this. He says, "To say you are a sinner is not to say that you have some black, depraved stain on your heart. It is to say that, like the rest of us, you have some perversity in your nature. We want what we should not want. None of us wants to be hard-hearted, but sometimes we are. No one wants to self-deceive, but we rationalize all the time. No one wants to be cruel, but we all blurt out things and regret them later. We really do have dappled souls." And then a third reminder of this theme of struggle came to me while I was watching the BBC show Sherlock with our son a few weeks ago. Sherlock is, for me, a really well-done TV show. But it's a little dark, right? A little challenging to watch sometimes. But there was an episode called The Lying Detective. Maybe some of you watch this, I'm not sure. Dr. Watson is talking to his dead wife. So she's died, I think, in the previous episode. But she's still there in the next episode. He's like, he's having a conversation in his mind, but she's right there. And Watson says to her that he cheated on her while she was alive. And then he says this line, the man who you thought I was is the man I want to be. The man who you thought I was is the man I want to be. And when I heard that line, I heard echoes of Romans 7. It was like reminder as I was reading these books, but also watching this TV show, reminder after reminder after reminder that the struggle of Romans 7 is a human struggle. Romans 7 is about the imposter. It describes the dappled soul. It is a picture of honest Dr. Watson talking to his dead wife. And not only in these books and TV shows, but I sense a struggle in our own lives. As I know some of us, and I talk with some of us, people struggle with all kinds of sin. And even as a pastor, a preacher, a minister of the Word of God, there is constant struggle in my life to do the good that I want to do but do not do, and constant struggle not to do the evil I don't want to do but still do. And maybe you sense this struggle in your own soul. And although the struggle is difficult and at times awful and trying and discouraging, what every disciple of Jesus Christ needs to hear from Romans 7 is, if there is no struggle, there is no life. If there is no struggle, there is no Christ in us. If there is no struggle, there is no life in the Spirit. If there is no struggle, then we are not followers and disciples of Jesus. Because followers and disciples of Jesus have a certain kind of experience going on in their lives. It is the experience like the people of Israel traveling from the land of slavery to the promised land. It's what some scholars call the already not yet experience that Jesus Christ has come to bring, at least in this lifetime. We are freed from the land of slavery, but we're not yet in the promised land. In Jesus, we're redeemed, but we haven't yet experienced the full redemption, the redemption of our bodies. We are part of what the Bible calls the new creation, but we don't live yet fully in the new creation. And even as we are reading Romans 7, we hear about someone, and I would suggest it's all of us. There's two things going on in our lives, or in our hearts, or in our minds, or almost like two realities, or two natures. Or sometimes we might think it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Or like in that final verse of the passage read for us, just after this great victorious, there is rescue, there is salvation. The final verse of the chapter says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. These two realities happening. Now, why is there so much struggle? Why do we struggle as we do? Some people would say it's because of all those rules. It's because of God's law. If there was no law, there'd be no struggle. But the Bible has a much more positive view of the law than most of us do. It says certainly the law highlights sin. It highlights the struggle, but the law is not the problem. In this passage, twice, Paul tells us what the problem is. In verse 17, he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Or verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin is like a power, or almost like a person. Sin, we should think of, especially in these kinds of passages, not lowercase s, but it's like a name. uppercase S. It is alive in us. And it's almost like, and I know it's a bit of a grotesque image, but when I was going through the passage, thinking about what sin does, how it lives inside of us, sometimes you have those sci-fi movies, and there's something alive, there's some alien alive in the person, and then the hand comes out. And when I think about that image, I know it sounds weird. I know it's not nice. But that's what I think about when I read Romans 7. There's like sin alive in us. And the hand comes out, causing us to do things that we were not created to do. And as Paul says here, things I don't even want to do. And sin works, and I think it's important for us to understand this. Sin works, and I would suggest this is how it always works. It always works by taking good things in God's creation and twisting them into bad ways. I was saying to the youth on Friday night, there aren't good things and bad things in the world. Right? We shouldn't think of the world like that. There are only good things that God has made. But sin comes and takes the good things and twists them into wrong and sinful ways, uses those good things for wrong things in our lives. So sin takes the good things of God's creation, things like food and sex and alcohol and relationships, our bodies, the words we say, sometimes our education, our money and business, and twist them so that they no longer function as good things in our lives, but are used instead in wrong and harmful ways. The goodness of the creation becomes the way through which sin works its evil and wrongdoing into our lives. Now this morning, you know, you're listening quite attentively, but if you have listened to the reading from Romans 7, and if you're following with me thus far, I anticipate there could be some questions that some of you might have. Like you're thinking, is this really a pointer to the Christian faith? You're talking about sin alive in us. Is that a pointer to the Christian faith? And I'm going to suggest this morning it is. Because if the Bible said things like this, human beings are mostly good. Or human beings mostly do good things. Or human beings never struggle with sin. Or hardly ever struggle with sin. Most of the time we don't feel the pressure and the struggle and the wrestling with sin. Or if the Bible said something like Christians, or once you become a Christian, all that struggle is done. If the Bible said things like that, we should say, what kind of book is this? This book is not true to our experience and our reality. Let's throw that book away. Let's find a book that tells us who we truly are. And I should note that sometimes the church can mistakenly give this viewpoint or this kind of message. Sometimes it almost sounds like once you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then all of those struggles kind of fade away and you're living the good Christian godly life most of the time. And when the church does that, I think it gives the wrong message and the wrong impression, the wrong expectation of those who are thinking about believing in Jesus or joining the Christian faith. It's not the message of Romans 7, nor the message of the Bible story. The Bible knows the reality of the human heart and rightly tells us about this reality. A second question some of us might have, maybe, is, you know, are you condoning sin this morning? Or are you just saying, hey, you know, we all struggle with sin, just go ahead. It's okay to struggle with sin. And just like last week, I wasn't trying to say you should doubt. You should have questions about the Bible, about God, about Jesus. I was trying to say last week, we do doubt, we do have questions. This week I'm saying, I'm not saying you should sin or you should struggle with sin. What I'm saying is we do. Or Romans 7 and other passages tell us we do. As I look at my life and I read the newspaper or watch the news on the internet or think about normal people that I know, or I think about leaders, you know, I know when we hear about religious leaders or political leaders who struggle with sin and their struggle comes out in the open, you know, I know part of us, I know the shock that we feel. And this is probably a natural human response. But for those of us who are Christians, and for those of us who are reading our Bibles, and for those of us who know our own souls, when we hear about the sin in the lives of leaders, past, present, and I'm sure in the future, although there might be shock, we should say, this is the human condition. We should have known it was going to happen. We should know there's going to be news like that. We are constantly being reaffirmed in this reality that Romans 7 is talking about. A third question that some of us might have this morning is, you know, you sound kind of pessimistic this morning, Pastor. Somewhat defeatist. All this talk about struggle and wrestling and sin, you know, tell us something a little different or a little nicer or a little more optimistic. And I certainly want to get there, but I also want to know the truth about our hearts. You know, I want a book that I can read, an authority I can read, that's going to tell me the truth about my hearts and our hearts. So as we read the passage, of course, the passage and the Bible is not pessimistic. There is a solution. There is a rescue offered. But it's not the rescue that most people think about. Right? Most people who come face to face with the human soul, most people ask the what question. What's going to save me? What thing is going to save me? And so here come the answers. And some of them are good answers. But some of the answers are, read this book. If you read this book and do these five things, exactly like the book says, the struggle is going to end. Or just stop it. Just tell your will or tell your heart to stop struggling with sin. Or join an accountability group. And every week have someone ask you, are you doing that thing you shouldn't be doing? Next week, are you doing that thing you shouldn't be doing? And maybe eventually you'll get so tired of that question, you'll say, I'm going to just stop doing that thing I shouldn't be doing. Or find a better rhythm or discipline for your life. Or realize the awful consequences of what you're doing. And some of these things, maybe all these things are helpful, but I'm so thankful that the Bible and this passage doesn't say what's going to save us. It says who's going to save us. Verse 24, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me and delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So not what's going to save us, but who's going to save us. And the answer to that really lies in the next chapter. We're not going to go there this morning very much. Romans chapter 8, which some people think is the greatest chapter in the Bible. But let me just say three things from Romans chapter 8, the next chapter, how Jesus rescues us from the struggle with sin. In the first verse of that chapter, we read that through faith in Jesus Christ, although the struggle continues, sin cannot, will not condemn. Through faith in Jesus Christ, This sin living in me cannot condemn me. Through Jesus Christ, later on in chapter 8, Jesus gives the Spirit, which is a comforting spirit, an encouraging spirit, the Spirit of God, but it's also a warring spirit. Jesus Christ gives the Spirit to people who are in the struggle with sin. Not that the struggle is done, but there's power in the struggle. And we also read later on that because of Jesus Christ, one day these bodies that are subject to death will be liberated with the rest of creation. Which I read to say that one day the struggle will be done. One day we will no longer say, the good I want to do, I can't do. One day we will say, the good I was created to do, I'm able to do. Freely, willingly, joyfully, fully. And the evil that I don't want to do, I'm able to stop doing. I've stopped doing all those things that I was doing in this lifetime because sin was alive in me. But for the time being, until that day, there is sin alive in us. There is conflict. There is struggle. And all of us, including us who are Christians, have dappled souls. The imposter is always there. But the greater reality is Jesus Christ. Although the struggle continues, the struggle with sin is not the final word in our lives. One day, because of Jesus, no more struggle. And no more sin alive in us. And so in this in-between time, journeying from the land of slavery to the land of promise, His grace is always greater. His mercy is always stronger. And His Spirit is always brooding over our lives, making us new creation. And one of the resources that the Christian faith gives us in times like this is to acknowledge that this is happening, but also hope that one day the struggle will end. And this morning I want to encourage us to hope for the end of the struggle, but in the meantime to acknowledge the struggle. And this morning we're going to do that as the church has done for a long time, just through a time of confession. And this morning we've put together a short litany based on Romans 7 that we're going to read together. I'm going to lead us in that. And I've taken Paul's kind of, this is about me, and I've made the litany to be about us. So instead of talking about me and I, we're talking about us and we. I'm hoping as we read this, it won't be a downer. Maybe for some of us it'll be, I needed to say that. Because there's things going on in my soul that I got to tell God about. You know, we hide like Adam and Eve, we run away. And one of the things that God wants to do constantly in our lives is bring us close. And tell Him what's going on, the war and the struggle in our hearts. And I'm so thankful that God, through His Word, gives us opportunity to do that.